Well, congregation, I'm going to ask you to remain seated for a moment. Normally at this time, I have you stand and we read our text for the day. But before we read our text, I want to take a moment and give us a bit of context. This is our first Sunday that we're going to be stepping into the book of Zechariah. And I want to take a few moments right at the beginning to give us a historical picture. I had alluded to some of it a moment ago, but I want us to get into some finer detail on the orientation historically of where the book of Zechariah takes place. So let's orient ourselves. So Zechariah, as many of you know, was a post-exilic prophet, meaning after the exile, after that 70-year period when they were exiled in Babylon. He is a prophet who comes on the scene after this period of time. And so what do we know about this time frame? Well, we know the Persian Empire, which was a new world power, had risen onto the world stage. And it was led by a man named Cyrus the Great, and he conquered all the areas that were previously under Babylonian rule. And while Cyrus, he kept in place a lot of the administrative pieces that were a part of the previous empire, he did also some things that were a little bit different. He allowed the conquered peoples to actually go return to their homelands and to rebuild their places of worship, which for the Israelites, they were included in this. And so we see this return to the land, and we even see that there was some provisions that were sent with them that Cyrus would, I guess you could say, would be generous to them, although it was the same gold and silver that they had stolen and ransacked the temple and all that earlier. But he gave to them resources for them to rebuild, and this was sort of this benevolent act that I think for Cyrus he might have thought, this is going to put me in good graces with these peoples who we've conquered as we rule over them. And so you can read about sort of the implications for this in the history of Israel in the book of Zechariah or the book of Ezra. You can read about kind of the history of this in more detail. And the Israelites, during this time, they had begun work on the foundation of the temple, but then this work had to stop because there were some rulers that became sort of wary about this and concerned about this. And they didn't know if this would lead them to resist the influence of the empire. And even at the heart of it, there was this economic question, is this going to hurt us? Are they not going to be paying their taxes and things like this? And so the work ceased. And Ezra actually reads this in Ezra chapter 4. It says, then the work on the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And 17 years had elapsed since the work had ceased to this year of King Darius. And the work on the temple was just sort of paused during that time. And this is where Zechariah begins to prophesy to the people. Zechariah was also a contemporary of Haggai, another minor prophet. And so this is when sort of his ministry begins, when the Lord begins to speak through him to the people. As you can imagine, the people of God, they were living in the remnants of what was once their city. You can probably imagine coming back to a place that was decimated 70 years later. There were pieces of what once was, and they probably had these distant memories that maybe their parents or their grandparents told them of what life was like in Jerusalem during their day. And they lived with these sorts of memories, but they were remnants. They were faded memories. They were a conquered people living within the ruins of their once beloved city under the direction of another nation and other rulers. This is the historical situation that God's people were in when Zechariah prophesied to them. So that's the historic picture, historic overview. But before we read the text, I also want to answer this question. What did Zechariah say? Because I think when we enter into a book of the Bible, it's important for us to have some sense of where that book is taking us, to to sense the authorial intent. What was the intent of the Spirit of God as he spoke through the prophet Zechariah? So the book of Zechariah deals with these themes that you can imagine of discouragement and despair and disillusionment even of God's people. The Lord speaks through the prophet in ways that, many ways that baffle the mind. If you've read through Zechariah before, you know that there are some strange, strange images in this book. You're probably considering walking through the book of Zechariah in preaching, and you're probably scratching your head going, I wonder what he's going to do with this passage, or I wonder what we're going to say about this one, this flying scroll, or this basket with the woman wickedness in it that gets sent back to Babylon, or the man who comes in with a measuring line to Jerusalem, and God says, no, I will be the one to establish its boundaries. There's a lot of peculiar imagery in this particular prophet that we're going to be getting into in the weeks to come. But Zechariah is a prophet who ultimately is speaking to God's people in the midst of their tremendous discouragement, their pain, their turmoil, and provides for them a call to return to their God. They had returned to their city and had a desire to rebuild their temple, but they needed to return to the God that their fathers had rejected and disobeyed. They needed to return to him. And this is one of the main themes that we see throughout Zechariah, this call to return. And Zechariah holds up God's plan to truly restore his people through the work of a Messiah. And this is what we see in the book of Zechariah, this pointing to a Messiah figure, this pointing to what God will do for his people. And that's what we're going to see over these next many weeks together as we walk through this marvelous book of the Bible. So King of Kings, would you, if you're able, let's stand for the reading of God's word this morning. And we're going to read the first portion of chapter 1 and then the last portion of chapter 6. So you'll need to do some quick flipping around in your Bible. But chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, this is what the word of the Lord says. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, the Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us. Then if you would, turn over to chapter 6, verse 9, to the ending of chapter 6. And the word of the Lord came to me. Take from the exiles, Heldiah, Tobijah, and Jedaiah, who have arrived from Babylon, and go the same day to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take from them silver and gold, and make a crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold the man whose name is the branch. For he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor. and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crown shall be in the temple of the Lord as a reminder to Helem, Tobijah, Jedaiah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. And those who are far off shall come and help to build the temple of the Lord. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass, if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed is the one who reads aloud these words. You may be seated. I would argue that almost no other genre of music captures the spirit of lament and desperation quite like blues music. If you're familiar at all with this particular genre, I'm sure some of you are marginally, this is a genre of music that causes you to, in many ways, kind of feel the heaviness and the weight of life. Some people sort of argue that you can't really sing blues music until you've come in contact with your own pain and suffering. Until you've suffered or you've acknowledged something that you've gone through that's been tremendously difficult, even singing it isn't really possible. And when I think about the book of Zechariah, I think that pick your favorite blues album. It might be a good corresponding soundtrack for you as you read through this book of the Bible, as you consider where God's people are at in their journey and the things that they're thinking and feeling, the things that they're being reminded of, the discipline that they've just undergone, the trials that they've just undergone, and where they're at, sort of in the ruins of their city. You may want to return to the blues as you read through this particular book. And today, our section deals with actually two sort of bookends. If you're familiar with this book of the Bible, chapters 1 through 6 are these night visions that Zechariah receives. And in the beginning of chapter 1, the end of chapter 6, we sort of see the bookends of these night visions. And this is where we're at today, is to look at these two bookends, which on one end features a stern warning to God's people to return to the Lord. And on the other end of the night visions section of Zechariah, we see this other bookend that shares with us this this prophecy and this commandment to have a crown, and this crowning moment to give it to this great high priest, or this great priest who sits on a throne, and to establish him as a type of king. So we have these two, we have a warning, and then we have this crowning moment at the end of chapter 6 that we're going to be looking at as we kind of lay hold of what these two sections tell us, and then how they will inform us in the weeks to come as we settle into these night visions together. So let's pick up in verse 2 of chapter 1. Verse 2 of chapter 1 says this: "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord." So we hear in this, and we see in this, a stern warning. This is the prophet doing all he can to take them by the shoulders and say, consider what your fathers did. Don't be like them in this way. He warns them as severely as he can. And he's picking up language here that you might recognize, language from Deuteronomy 28, where in Deuteronomy 28, Moses is talking to the Israelites, and he shares with them the blessings of covenant faithfulness and obedience. And he shares with them the curses of disobedience. This is well before the exile, years and years and years before this moment that Zechariah is speaking to. And we hear echoes of this as Zechariah prophesies. Here in Zechariah's day, the people are experiencing the fallout of the disobedience and hard-heartedness of God's people. Their city lies in ruins. Their temple is destroyed. Their rulers are somewhat fickle. They struggle to trust those over them. And God speaks through the prophet, and he says to them simply, "Return to me. Return to me." Now, Martin Luther, the great reformer, speaking of this text, he sort of talked about this using the picture of a parent punishing their child, or actually not punishing them, but sort of threatening them with punishment. And he says this. He says, "This is the way one shows a child the rod with which he has been whipped before, to try to induce him to be better in the future." This is kind of the picture here that we see. There is this stern warning. You need to remember what's just taken place. You need to be warned because I love you. You need to be warned of what had just happened to your fathers who disobeyed me. And Luther talks about this like a father warning his son, saying, "You know what this is for, right? You know what this is used for. Don't disobey." We had a large kitchen spoon growing up that I remember quite well. And my mother had to switch to plastic after the wooden ones kept breaking, unfortunately. But we have all various manners of discipline, right? But it is good as a parent to help train our children to walk in obedience. And this is what the Lord is doing here with his people. There's great blessing to be found in walking in obedience to your God. And there is curse to be found in following after your own ways. And this is what the prophet is putting before him. "Return to me. See what your fathers did. Do not be like them. Notice their punishment. Return to me. Return to me," God says through the prophet Zechariah. See, God had allowed them to experience the consequences of their wickedness. In language that Paul uses in Romans, he in some ways had given them over to their own idolatry. In many ways, they had come into improper relationships with other nations, and these nations eventually overcame them, took them into captivity. He had allowed them to experience this punishment, this result of their disobedience, because he loves them. And I think contained in this initial word of warning in Zechariah is a stern warning to us today, to you and I. We are prone to forget God and to follow our own devices, to trust in ourselves. We're sort of tempted, I think, in many ways to hedge our bets with faith. Or you could think about it this way, to kind of diversify our faith. If you want to think about investment terms. Well, man, if this investment falls through, it's good that I've diversified my wealth over all of these other various sorts of things. That way, if this one fails, I have this to rely on. And I think in many ways, we're tempted to do that with our faith and our trust. To trust in other things. To put our faith in other things. To follow what we think is best. What we think will provide us life, almost looking to faith like insurance, where, man, if this fails, well, then this is going to hold me up and sustain me. Our lives are often filled with divided affections. We love God, but we also recognize that we're often tempted to love money, to seek after possessions and wealth. We love God, but we love to be right about everything. There's something in us that desires people to see that in us at times. We love God, but we're also addicted or giving over to sin that eats away at us from the inside. A quick reflection on our hearts reveals that we have the capacity to do exactly what is being warned against in the opening pages of Zechariah. You and I have the capacity for this, and you know it to be true. If you're honest with your heart, you know this to be true. This warning is issued forth even to us today, to us who are tempted to trust in ourselves, to follow our own ways. Return to me. Return to me. This is for our good. And so this first word of warning, it sets up what follows, which are, as I mentioned before, these night visions of Zechariah. And these night visions, in one way or another, they communicate to us how Yahweh returns to his repentant people. How Yahweh himself is returning. We're going to see these in the coming weeks. How they each sort of, like different angles on the same action, they cause us to see the way in which God is returning to his people, in a way. God calls them to return to him, and these night visions show us, through a hodgepodge of visions, the way in which God returns to them. And they ultimately sort of culminate and lead to the bookend, which is the second portion of our text today in chapter 6. This moment when a priest is crowned king. So you can turn to chapter 6, verse 9. If you're sitting with your Bible open, you can turn there at this time and consider this second bookend of Zechariah. This section begins with three men who are a delegation from Babylon, and they're coming with gold and silver. And they go to a specific house. We don't necessarily know a lot about this house in particular. But they go to Josiah's house. They have gold and silver. And if you recall, this was kind of part of what was happening at this time. They would have folks that would return with provisions, and they would utilize these provisions to continue building. And the word of the Lord says that they are to take the silver and gold and make a crown and place it on the head of their high priest, Joshua. And then the word of the Lord came from Zechariah, and it says this: "Behold, the man whose name is the branch. For he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord, and shall bear royal honor, and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." Now, there's so much in Zechariah that is a bit of an enigma to try to completely wrap our minds around. There's a lot of mystery in this book of the Bible. There's things that we're going to read and go through that trying to overlay our own structure at times is not going to be that helpful. We're going to have to sit with the enigma of this at times. But in this passage, I want you to see that the person that is being referred to here is not Joshua. This prophecy is coming from Zechariah, and he's speaking to Joshua, but he's speaking about someone else. He's referring to someone else in this section of the book of Zechariah. And this language reminds us of in Jeremiah 33, the prophet Jeremiah says that a shoot, this same word is used here to refer to a branch, a shoot of righteousness will shoot up for David. The prophet Jeremiah years before had prophesied would take place. And here Zechariah crowns the high priest Joshua, showing us a priest with a crown, and prophesies about what the branch will do. And he is not referring to Joshua, but he is referring to some figure in the future. This is a picture now for what God will do in the future. And so we see that even the eyes of Zechariah, his audience, and Joshua himself are sort of cast into the future. He speaks to them of what God will do for them. He directs their attention to a restored kingdom, to a central person who will fuse together the offices of priest and king. Now, these two offices were fairly distinct throughout Scripture, yet in the gospel, we see the ways in which Christ fuses these two offices together, the office of priest and king. What it means to be a priest and what it means to be Lord or master or ruler, and Christ in him, these two become fused together. I want you to consider several moments in the life of Christ that we get foretastes of here. So if you recall, Christ as a newborn receives gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh from men who came from far away. In a similar way, here in Zechariah, we see this crown was made from gold and silver, this acknowledgement of royalty carried and brought in by men that came from far away. This picture here, there's this foretelling going on. Or consider Christ as he prayed and interceded for his disciples and all those who would follow him. He shows us here this picture of one who steps in on behalf of his people, who lifts them up before the Lord, which was sort of the picture of what a priest would do. A priest who would bring the sacrifice to God of the people. Just as a priest would intercede for the people, Christ does this. But there's one event particularly that as we look at this text, we see it depicts the fusion of the offices of priest and king marvelously. And I would argue as much of what Zechariah is leading us to in this text. And that is the ascension of Christ. Christ ascending to the right hand of God. Now, after going to the cross, after bearing God's wrath and dying, Christ, as you know, rose from the dead, and he appeared to many after his resurrection. After 40 days, he ascended into heaven. And the author of Hebrews speaks of his ascension this way in Hebrews chapter 10. He says, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins," so we see the priestly office at work here, "he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet." The ascended Christ, as we have the privilege now in 2020 to look back with eyes of faith, to see what God did in the centerpiece of history, in the death and the resurrection of Christ, that we see that Christ ascended bodily, that in our own confession, he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, even now. We see that Christ has been given all authority and all power. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He is our priest whose blood cleanses us from sin. He is our King, whose rule we gladly and joyfully are able to sit under and follow. So Zechariah here is pointing to a messianic figure in the future. We who sit here today, we look back and we see the ways in which God marvelously brought this prophecy to its culmination in the person and work of Jesus, fulfilling and bringing even the sort of the loose ends or what appeared to be so fully tied up in Jesus. And we sit today worshiping and serving our Savior, our priest, our King, who sits at the right hand of God the Father. Now, this combination of offices, we speak of this when we say that Jesus is our Savior and Lord. Savior means he saves us from our just punishment, bearing God's wrath in our place. He's Lord, Master, King. He rules over us. So we speak of Jesus as our Savior, as our Lord. And our trust in the good news of Jesus not only provides us forgiveness of sin and salvation from the death that our sin incurred, but faith in the gospel is where covenant obedience flows from. We are going to be called, as we walk through this book of the Bible, to consider our faithfulness, to consider how God, by his grace, changes us from the inside and enables us to obey him in ways that don't cause us to, look at how great I am. Look at all the things that I've done, but in ways that cause us to look at our obedience and marvel and say, look at what God has done in us, in me. This is what Zechariah is going to show us, to speak to us. This message from God was spoken to a people who lived under the directives of another king, of another Lord. And the people in Zechariah's day, they learned that faithfulness to God, there was more substance there than their fathers had realized. It was more than just merely observing the outward sort of entrapments of what they considered was their religious duty. Even during some of the most wicked years in Israel's history, they still observed the feast. They still sang their songs and offered their prayers. However, their hearts were far from God. They would do this, and then they had Asherah poles set up, and they had other altars set up in their land of worship to other gods. They had all the sort of entrapments of faith, but not the substance of faith. In this way, they forgot God and they lived to please themselves. So, King of Kings, there is much for us today in this text to reflect on as we consider the good news of Jesus and what he has done for us, as we consider the family of God that we have been brought into. There is much for us today to consider. But I want to sort of leave you with this lingering question. What does it mean that Jesus is King? What does it mean that Christ is your King? We hear in the gospel, we know in the good news of Jesus is his priestly role. Our faith is in his provision. I think we can see that oftentimes maybe easier than the ways in which we can see that he is King over us, ruling over us. It means our life is to glorify him alone. Every aspect of it, our political life, our social life, our family life, our vocational life, how we work and serve one another, how we live in a neighborhood, how we relate to one another. All this is under his lordship, his rule and authority as our King. Your home life, your internet usage, your study, the way in which we consume media, your time, even your boredom, fill in the blank. It is all under his loving rule. I'll say this. There is no area of your life that God does not care about. There is no neutral place in your heart where his rule doesn't extend, where you can just maintain sort of this neutral zone in your heart. That doesn't exist. Christ as king means it is all his. It belongs to him. And I think oftentimes when we sin, we are given over to this temptation. When we are given over to it, it's because we believe that there's still an island somewhere within us that belongs to us, where I can rule, where I can reign, where my ways are observed. And King of Kings, God in his love, he says to us in Christ, he says, return to me. Return to me. And he says to us, give me that too. Whatever that is that you're holding on to, give me that too. And our faith in Christ is shown, it's displayed as we bow our knee to our priest and to our king. So would you stand? Let's pray this morning for the success of God's word in our hearts and lives. Heavenly Father, how marvelous you are that you speak to us through your word, that you've been so gracious to reveal to us truth. And not truth in the abstract, if there even was such a thing, but truth that is connected to your story, the true story of the whole world. That you have brought us to not only understand this and to see the ways in which you have worked in the midst of history, but you also have changed us and formed us from the inside to be your people, to call out to you by faith, to cry out to you in our desperation. Lord, there's so much from where your people were when Zechariah prophesied to them that we can relate to today. So much of their struggle and their temptation we see within the context of our lives. We recognize, O Lord, that we need your divine help. We need your strength. We need your provision. We need that which can only come through faith in the finished work of Christ. We want to be an obedient people, O God. But oftentimes that comes from your Spirit showing us the ways in which we are not following you and in love turning us in repentance back to you. Father, would you do this? Would you do this for families represented here? Would you do this for us as a congregation, we pray, that your word would bear much fruit in our lives and our hearts, that we would see your kingdom, your rule, your reign come to those areas that maybe we've held back. Would you help us by your Spirit to recognize your lordship, that you are the priest who is king. We thank you, Father, for your word. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever.